thank you to so many who have encouraged me, and we've been able to fellowship together. I'm sorry I haven't been able to have a one-on-one with everybody here, but I'm afraid I had to do a fair bit of time cooking in my little room there, and thank you for bearing with me in that and for your prayers as we continue and seek to serve the Lord. That critter song, it reminds me a little bit of jazz. You know, they say that jazz is music that's always threatening to break into a tune. And that song is just always threatening to break into some meaning or something. I have no idea. Anyway, cute little song, just the same. Well, we began thinking about enjoying and sharing His fullness and how generous, how lavish He has been with us and how we can afford to be generous ourselves because God has been so good to us. And then we thought about understanding and luxuriating in His nearness, that the Lord has wanted to be intimate with us. My father used to say that God doesn't have any favorites, but He does have intimates. In other words, those who make themselves available to Him just to let Him love them. And you'll notice that when Jesus was speaking, the crowds would be there, but at the end of the time, they'd all drift away, and only a few would gather around and say, "What did you mean by that?" And they would ask, they probe Him. They wanted to enter more into what He was saying. And then we thought about absorbing and reflecting His likeness and the high honor of showing people how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, the most beautiful person in the world. You know, this world has amazing sights, and I've seen many of them. But no one ever saw anything as beautiful as the face of the Lord Jesus, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have the honor of reflecting that beauty. We sing, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Now tonight, in our time together, I'd like to talk about being and proclaiming His witness, His fullness, His nearness, His likeness, and His witness. Let's begin, shall we, by reading just a verse or two in Acts chapter 1. Now, this is the scene, of course. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and He is gathered with His own, first of all in Galilee, and now He's on the Mount of Olives, ready to go home, back to His Father. And He says, read in verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they're thinking small and they're looking back. And Jesus is thinking big and looking forward. And He says to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, some people say Jerusalem is the place they should start because that was home. Well, matter of fact, Galilee was home to these disciples. What the Lord was saying was, "I want you to start in the very city where they crucified Me. I want you to tell the people that murdered Me, I still love them and I want to save them." And the gospel spread around the world. You know, when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, these 11 men thought that what Jesus actually meant was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they did. And Paul could write to the Colossians that the gospel had spread to the known world in that first generation. Now, the fact of the matter is that, as far as I know, no one who heard the gospel in the apostles' day is still living. We have another whole world to reach, don't we? And it's really quite within the realm of possibility. You work out the stats, how many Christians there are and how many needed there are, and it's only a handful that we each have to reach in order to accomplish God's purpose. Now, if we went over to the Mark account of this story, it's quite unusual. We don't often read the Mark section because it has a few speed bumps like baptism and things like that. But if you're to read it, this is what it says, that the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples for two things, for unbelief and hardness of heart, and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You would think if there were two things that disqualified you from going into the world with the gospel, it would be unbelief and hardness of heart. I remember the story of the woman who was at a Bible conference, and the preacher came to her. She wasn't walking with God. She was out of fellowship with God. And the preacher came to her and said, I want you to go and pray with this woman. And she said, I'm sorry, I'm not in touch with the Lord. I can't do it. And he said, you're the only one I know here that you have to go and do it. And finally, she was constrained to go and pray with this woman. And later on, the woman told her it was the turning point in her life. And so this woman was remonstrating with the Lord, like, how can you use people like me? And the Lord's response was, people like you is all I have to work with. Right? How the Lord is able to carry on his work using what he has, as we've been thinking about, is the fact that God has sovereignly designed to accomplish his purpose through a broken church. He has chosen to use the weak things, the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when you feel discouraged, don't forget, the Lord is right on schedule, and he knows what he's doing. Well, the Lord says here, not you will do witnessing, but you shall be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is a testifier. A witness simply tells what he knows. If you have someone take the witness stand and they say to the witness, now, what did you see this car accident? Describe what you saw. And he says, well, Judge, in my opinion, the fellow was driving too fast. Oh, strike that from the record. Sir, we don't want your opinion. Just tell us what you know. And that's exactly the position we're in. God has called us to tell what we know. The hymn says, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior, to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Now, we've been looking in 2 Corinthians a fair bit, and I want to turn over there just for a minute. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And I want to think a little bit about this section, and then I'd like to have a little tutorial where we go and actually watch the Lord Jesus in action. He's the ultimate soul winner, the best witness, and we'll see how he deals with the situation. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, not accounting to them their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, that is, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Christian, what makes you the ideal witness? Well, verse 17 tells us, first of all, that you are a living, breathing miracle. You know, the evolutionists, their attitude is like, give us one miracle and then we'll explain the rest. They have no idea how the universe came into existence. They believe the equation, nothing plus nobody equals everything. And they don't exactly know how to explain it all. They say, well, you know, we're working on it. Yeah, you work on it. Well, but here, the Apostle Paul is saying that you are part of a new creation. That the moment you put your trust in Christ, you passed from darkness to light, from death to life, from being far from God to being near to God, from being an enemy of his to being a friend of his, from being poor to being rich. In a moment of time, the transformation occurred, and you are now a new kind of person in the universe. You do not anymore look to Adam as your father. Christ is the head of this new creation. Now, we're going to look a little bit at John chapter 3. And just a point that just quite excites me. You know, when we sow a seed from the plant world into the mineral world, there's nothing living in that mineral world. But the plant, the seed, begins to send roots down, little tendrils. And then it begins to draw up into the plant mineral material. And the mineral elements, the molecules, the atoms of the mineral world become incorporated into the plant. And they actually move from the mineral kingdom into the plant kingdom. They actually move into a different kingdom. And then a cow comes along and munches on the plant, and the cells of the plant are transformed to become part of the cow and actually move from the plant kingdom into the animal kingdom. And then we sit down to a steak and a tossed salad, and we eat from that animal and that plant, and what do you know? These cells move up in the world, and they become part of the kingdom of man. So when the Lord Jesus said that no one has ascended up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and in every case that's what happens, like plants don't decide to improve on themselves and study how to be an animal and sort of dress up like an animal and act like an animal and eventually become an animal. Now what happens is it's the animal that reaches down and takes up the plant. It's the plant that reaches into the mineral world and sucks up the minerals. It's we who reach down to the plant and animal world and lift, as it were, these cells up into the world of humanity. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, I've come down from another kingdom. It's not just the mineral kingdom and the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and the kingdom of man. There is another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And I've come down from that kingdom to you, and I'm going to bring people up into the kingdom of God. This is amazing, isn't it? And that's what happened. The moment I put my trust in Christ, I partook of him. I entered in. I became bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I actually entered into the very life of Christ, and he lifted me up into another world, another kingdom. To use a theological word, wow. Something, isn't it? So, this is the remarkable work of the Spirit of God. When we are quickened, when we are made alive with a new kind of life. It's not simply, eternal life isn't simply long life. It's a whole new quality of life that brings a whole new set of resources to me that allows me to overcome the world in which I live. To actually have heaven's perspective now. To think heavenly thoughts. Think God's thoughts. And I have been born again a child of God. And as I feed on God's word, by these exceeding great and precious promises, I become a partaker of the divine nature. It's like the plants sucking up the minerals. It's like, except here, instead of being rooted in this world, we're rooted in God, and we're drawing godly resources into our lives that are transforming us to be godly. Many years ago, my father was invited to preach the gospel in Silver Spring, Maryland. Sometime before, you know, the assembly there has a lot of people who are in government, high positions in government, working for the World Bank, whatever. There are a lot of professional people. But there was one Christian there who was actually an auto mechanic, a dear fellow, didn't quite fit into the general population, but he had such a heart for people. Now, I don't advise this form of evangelism, but he was driving through one of the worst parts of Washington, and he saw a prostitute standing on the street corner. And so he stopped. Good thing she wasn't an undercover cop. He stopped and asked her how much for half an hour, and she told him, and so he said, get in. So she got in the car, and he said, locking the doors, now, I've got you for half an hour. I'm going to tell you about a man who will love you the way you need to be loved. She tried to get out. He said, look, I'm paying for half an hour. Just relax. And so he began to share the gospel. She was so amazed. She said, I've got to meet your wife. And so he called his wife and said, I'm bringing this lady home. And turns out she had a little daughter. And so this prostitute and her daughter moved in with this couple. Eventually, the woman took off and went back to drugs, ended up leaving her child for this couple to raise. And this brother would drive around all the flop houses looking for this woman. Eventually, she was saved, gloriously saved. She always wears a white dress. She said, I wore all the other colors to advertise. So she appreciates being part of the Bride of Christ. And she sits up the front, and she always dresses in white. And I tell you, when you preach the word of God there, she is so excited, you can hardly look at her. I remember one time talking about this idea that God has guaranteed that there will not be a vestige of our sin left when we are like Christ, and how she rejoiced in that truth. Well, anyway, my father was coming to preach the gospel, and so she went out to bring some of her old friends in to hear the gospel. And she brought in this big black guy who was a pimp, and he was sitting right at the back. And as my father was preaching the gospel, this man began to sob and then to wail until he was making so much noise that my father couldn't continue, and he closed the meeting. As he walked back to this man, he said, I was several paces away from him. I could tell he had not had a shower in a very long time. He said, we like to have our prodigals come home clean and showered and shaved and, you know, not stinking of the pigs. But he said, as he drew near to this man, Here was this woman, this former prostitute, with her arms around this man, whispering into his ear, God saved me. He can save you too. Now that's good preaching. God saved me. He can save you too. My dad shared a little bit with him. They got down to pray. And my father prayed first to help this man to close in with God's offer of salvation. And the man began to pray, and he was mumbling, and my dad could hardly hear. And he turned and opened his eyes. The man was right on the carpet, his face on the carpet, humbled before God, gloriously saved. What makes you an ideal witness, Christian? You have experienced the transforming work of the gospel. You are an exhibit of what God can do. And we can say to people, you'll know it's true when it happens to you. It happened to me, and it can happen to you. And that's our message, isn't it? We can tell people, listen, don't be offended. Don't get upset with me. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I just want you to get in on it. You can have joy and peace in believing. You can have assurance of heaven. You can go to sleep at night and not worry what happens if you die in your sleep. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is not some fuzzy, maybe, hope so sort of thing. This is based on hard evidence. God has designed his book so that we can check it out and find out if it's true. And you see, all the other religions of the world, what they say is, you follow our regimen, you pay, pray, and obey, you turn your prayer wheels and feed your idols and count your beads and do whatever you have to do, and if you do it enough, we're pretty sure you'll make it. No guarantees, though. You see, God doesn't tell us that. God says, listen, if you receive my son tonight, if you believe what I say and receive him tonight, you will have it tonight. And you can open up the package and try it out and find out if it's true. And if it isn't true, you become a missionary and tell the world it's a lie. I'll tell you, you'd be the first person. Paul says, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it works every time. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. This is the glorious message that we have to proclaim. It's not something, we're not talking theory here. Paul says, you are an ideal witness because you have experienced God's grace in your own life. A friend of ours, his father died, and the funeral was being held at the church that he had been a member of for his life, his whole lifetime. And the priest got up to preach to us. And he told us that this person was in heaven. And that was very encouraging. But then a little later in the message, he told us that we needed to pray for this man to help get him there. And then later on, well, the man was back in heaven. And then a little later on, it was good for us to, you know, provide some funds to help do some things to help this fellow get to heaven. And so it oscillated back and forth. I'm sure the poor fellow was exhausted by the end of the funeral. He was up and down and up and down, back and forth. And so finally, at the end, I went to the priest and I said, sir, I'm not used to your program here and your religion, but could I ask you a question? Was that man in heaven or not? Like, I couldn't figure out where he was. And he said, well, to tell you the truth, to be honest, we're really not sure. Wow. So I said, well, now, sir, if you drop dead on the spot right now, where would you be? And he said with a little smile, well, to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure either. Well, I said, I appreciate your honesty. You know, if I was standing at the curb and a bus came along and on the front of the bus it said, I have no idea where I'm going, I wouldn't get on the bus. And I said, all these people here, they think you're the bus driver. And they think you know where you're going. seems to me the best thing you could do for those folks is get up next Sunday and say, listen, I'm sorry, I've misled you. You think I know where I'm going? I have no idea. And the best thing you can do is go out and start asking people till you find somebody that knows where they're going and find out how they know. That's the most important decision in your life. These people say, well, yeah, I hope so. Like, you know what we're talking about here? This is forever. You don't get another shot at this. That's why it's so important to understand what God is saying here and to get it, right? And so here says Paul, we have this opportunity because we are members of the new creation that we can tell people this is real. Up in Sudbury, Ontario, which is 500 miles north of Toronto, it's a gold mining town, a couple got married. He was a French-Canadian, and she was, I don't know, Italian. And normally they don't mix too much. And so it was interesting to see how this was all going to work out. Well, he had grown up in one church, and she'd grown up in another. And so they ended up going to her church, and he was quite upset when their little boy started to grow up that her church basically didn't believe the stories in the Bible. At least in his church, they said the stories were true. So he said to his wife, we got to go somewhere else. And she said, well, you know, there's a chapel here in town, and the liberals here, they speak real badly about it, so it's probably a pretty good place. So they went over, and the first Sunday they were there, they heard the gospel and got saved. And so they showed up Wednesday night to the prayer meeting with a big long list of all their relatives. Pray for our relatives, right? And one of her relatives was her uncle Jack McLaughlin. And Jack was a big man in town. He'd made a fortune, and he had the biggest house in town, an indoor pool. He had actually bought the bar from an old hotel that they were demolishing and had the bar installed in his house. And he could mix any drink you could imagine. And he would rent a plane and fly all his friends down to watch the Toronto Maple Leafs play hockey. He had his own team up in Sudbury. And he was living the high life. Well, when his niece trusted the Lord, this really unsettled him. And he said he'd never go out to that chapel. Until Christmas time came, and his grandnephews were in a program. And so he said he'd come to watch. Well, he could hardly keep in his seat. He finally got up. They had sort of a glass enclosure at the back. And he got up, and he was walking back and forth there. He was so agitated, you know. But he didn't leave. And week after week, he would come, and he couldn't sit in the seat. He was just so agitated. He'd get up and walk around, and they just bore with dear Jack as he wandered around the building. And eventually, on a business trip one day, after almost 5 years of wrestling with God, he was driving along the road. He pulled his car off to the side of the road. He looked up to heaven. He said, I give up. Well, the next day, he called his staff. He had over 100 employees. Called his staff into the head office. And he said, I want to tell you what happened to me yesterday. And he told them how God had saved him. And then he said this, you watch my life. I'm going to be different. I'll make some mistakes, but I'll set them right because I'm a Christian now and I take sin seriously. And if I don't set them right, I give you permission to walk into my office unannounced and say, Jack McLaughlin, you're a Christian and you set that right. That's the confidence he had that what God had done in his life was real. And that's the confidence we need, that God can take any life and make it new. Now notice in verse 18, not only are you a living, breathing miracle, an exhibit of what God can do, But you have been reconciled through Christ to God. All right? The barrier between you and God, which was your sin has separated between you and God. That has been entirely removed, and now you have interfaced with God. Meaning that all the resources of God are available to you. When you go out to witness, it's kind of a scary thing sometimes. Go out to talk to people about the Lord. But here's the great thing. You are connected to God. He's able to do anything he wants. He can arrange any meeting he wants. We believe in divine appointments, don't we? We believe that God arranges things for us. We're connected to him now. And so says Paul, you not only are a miracle in yourself, but you are connected to God, reconciled to God. And you now have God working with you, right? And that's the point of the book of Acts, the Lord working with them, the Holy Spirit of God moving and accomplishing his purposes. And so when Stephen is preaching the gospel up in Samaria, he gets the word, hurry on down to the Gaza Strip. I want you to intercept a man. And he goes running down, and he's running along the road, and here's this chariot heading down towards the desert, towards Egypt, and he's running along beside the chariot. And he calls over, and he sees the man's reading a book. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Did Philip even know the man was reading a Bible? I don't know. But he says that, and the man says, how can I understand it unless somebody helps me? And so stops the chariot. Philip gets in. And what do you know? It's exactly at the right paragraph in the book of Isaiah. And we have all kinds of examples of that, don't we? And in our own lives, too. We are reconciled to God, and there's no barrier now to him pouring his blessing through us into the lives of people around us. And then in verses 18 and 19, we discover that we have been commissioned by God himself. No excuses will do, right? It's not me that's asking you to go be a witness for Jesus. It's God himself. God, like God, you know, like the God in whose hand your breath is, the God who made you, the God who saved you. He's the one who says, I want you to do this for me. He has commissioned us. And then notice in verse 20 that our mission is to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who doesn't get involved in local politics. He speaks for another country. He represents someone else. He doesn't give his own opinions. You know, if we're trying to share Christ with somebody else, the worst thing we can do is give our own opinions. It really distracts, right? We just have to say, well, you know, I like what God says about that. I like his point of view. And here's what he says. And we just speak for God. We don't give our opinions. There was an ambassador from the United States. The president had to recall him because he kept giving his own opinion. He wasn't speaking for the government. The world doesn't need our opinions. The world is full of opinions. What they need is a clear message from God. And to be able to say, well, here's what God says. And to be able to speak it as an ambassador for him. Notice the word that's used here, to implore, to plead with people. We understand what we're asking them to do because it's happened to us, right? And we plead with them to be reconciled to God. Verse 21 tells us that we ought to proclaim this message because there's nothing better to do with your lips. There's no better message to share with people. In a world full of bad news, isn't it great to have some good news? And listen, this is good news for bad people. God doesn't have anything to say for righteous people, for self-righteous people. He has nothing to say to them. If they think they're good enough, well, so be it. His message is for sinners. And the message, he says, is clear. Look at his message in verse 21. The righteous one, the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who never experienced one sin, the righteous one was made sin for us, so that sinners might become God's own righteousness in Christ. Now this is, here we have two mega miracles slamming up against each other. However did God do this? Take sins that we have yet to commit, and all the sins of all the nations, all the sinners. You think, as you read through your Bible about the Zidonians and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites and on the list goes, every one of them was a civilization full of sinners, full of sin. And all that sin, you think of the sin of New York tonight, of Chicago, of Philadelphia, of Tokyo, London, Paris. You think of it. Horrendous. And any one sin would have sunk a world to hell. It was for one sin the angels were cast out of heaven. It was for one sin the door of Eden was slammed behind Adam and Eve. The whole human race collapsed. Every earthquake, every tornado, every tsunami is a direct result of the collapse of creation because of one sin. And then you multiply that. Billions of sins. And he was made sin for us. God accounted every sin to the Lord Jesus. Not only the fruit of it, but the root of it. And the Lord Jesus took it all. And then on the other side, this other mega miracle is that God takes sinners like me and he accounts to me his own righteousness, his own rightness. So that when he looks at me, listen folks, God can't find one thing to charge me with. My record is clear. And God is just in doing it. Now, please understand here how this sentence is formed. There are people today who say the death of Christ was cosmic child abuse. God beating up his son. Listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, before God ever created the world, before he ever formed a star, before ever a human heart beat, God calculated the cost of having a family. He wanted a family. You know, there are people, and they hold God responsible for this. They say, God knew we were going to sin, and he went ahead anyway. Well, I'll tell you something. There are people who get married all the time knowing that there's risk in getting married. There's risk in love. They have children, and they know there's risk that sometimes children turn against their parents and don't love them back. But they think it's worth the risk. God thought it was worth the risk in order to lavish his love on the human race. And so the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before a sinner ever needed a safety net, God already had it stretched out. He had already counted the cost and had declared he was willing to pay the price in full in order to redeem the human race. So we ought to proclaim it, because there's nothing else like it in all the world. I never get tired of sitting down with some beaten-down waitress who wonders if there's any reason to get up in the morning. and say, I want to tell you something. The greatest heart in the universe is beating out love for you right now. God loves you. And he wants to revolutionize your life. He wants to give you joy and peace and purpose and forgiveness. He wants you to be clean before him. He wants to be your best friend. That's the God of heaven. That's the God I know. Well, I want to just finish off for a few minutes here in looking at the Lord Jesus as he gives us a sample of his work, how he functions as a witness. We've been called to be witnesses. He is the supreme witness. In John chapter 3, all right, night has fallen on Jerusalem. But one man is making his way down the cobbled paths to rendezvous with the Lord Jesus. He's heard that Jesus is preaching a shortcut to heaven. That rather than keeping all the 613 laws in the Jewish Talmud and following all of these regulations, that he is saying there is a way, instead of working your way to heaven, there is a way to receive salvation as a free gift. And so he comes to Jesus to discuss this matter in the quiet of the evening hours. His name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, highly respected, and the conversation begins. Nicodemus begins by wanting to talk about how Jesus does miracles. And Jesus says, sir, if you don't understand how the wind blows, you'll never understand how the Spirit works. If you don't understand how a baby's born, you'll never understand how a person's born again. I'm not interested in talking about how I do the miracles, but I will tell you why I do the miracles. These miracles are like windows out of this world into a different world. Windows on paradise. They will show you the kind of world it would be if I were the king. There would be no funeral homes, no broken hearts, no neglected children, no abused wives. It would be a different world entirely. And, sir, it's possible for you not only to see into the kingdom through these miracles I do, it's actually possible for you to enter into that kingdom. But in order to do that, you need a new kind of life. If I had a fish here, and I said, now, little fishy, I'm going to teach you how to fly. Here we go. Up. Flap those fins. Come on. Cooperate here. Let's try that. Well, you know it's not going to work, right? Because the fish isn't designed for the air. It's designed for the water. It needs a whole new nature to fly. And that's why Jesus said to him, this is a good, upstanding man, a religious man. This wasn't some gutter snipe. He said, sir, you're going to need a whole new nature to fit in heaven, right? There's a famous little gospel tract about two men traveling to a Bible conference, and they're discussing the Bible. And there are two rather overdressed women sitting across from them. And finally, one of the women says to the other in an overly loud voice, so the men will hear, as if we don't get enough of this talk on Sunday, you'd think the gentleman would have the courtesy not to inflict it on us on a weekday. And so one of the Christians said, excuse me, ma'am, I couldn't help overhearing you. I wonder if I could ask you a question. Would you be happy in heaven? If a few minutes talking about Jesus is so obnoxious to you, would you like to go to a place where that's all they'll ever think about? You know, if you don't love Jesus, heaven would be hell to you. There's one place worse than hell for an unbeliever, and that's heaven. Imagine an everlasting church service. You'd go mad, wouldn't you? If you don't love Jesus, everybody's going to look like him. They're going to talk about him. They're going to sing about him. They're going to serve him. He's what makes heaven heaven. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the light there. He's the king there. He's the good shepherd there. Everything about heaven reflects the glories of Jesus. We think he's the most wonderful person in the world. Of course, nobody else has actually died for us. And so, because he loved us unto death, we just can't get over wanting to spend forever with him. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't love him, I don't think you'd like to spend time in heaven. People talk as if they want everybody to go to heaven. I think everybody should go to heaven. Oh, really? So you want like Hitler and Mother Teresa in the crowd singing together in the choir. Is that it? Listen, God gives people what they want. And if people don't want Christ, there's going to be one place left in the universe where Christ is not present. He's going to fill the universe with the glory of his Son, but there'll be one dark place where the rebel lives. And hell is simply no Christ. He's our joy, our peace, our hope, and there's none of that there. He's the only hope in the universe, the only true hope, the only true peace, the only true love, the only true joy is resident in the Lord Jesus. If you don't have him, then you will have no hope, no peace, no joy, no love. And that place was not made for people. But if you side with the rebel, you're welcome to it. But it's not what God has for you. But in order to want to enter into a place where Jesus is everything, well, you'll have to meet Jesus. And the only way you can meet Jesus is the way Nicodemus learned to meet Jesus. Only your sins rightly introduce you to him. If you come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, hello, I'm a pretty good person. He says, I'm sorry, I don't recognize you. You're using an alias. Get honest with me. When I was a little boy, my mother let me pray whatever I wanted to pray before bedtime. But the one thing I always had to say, which I hated with a passion, I had to say, and teach me I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. I used to pretend I forgot it. And then my mother began to remind me, I'd say it faster than an auctioneer, get it over with, you know. But I'm thankful God answered that prayer. And there was a day in my life when I discovered, you talking about me? Like, I'd heard lots of messages. I'd heard about him. But there was one day when I heard him. When all of a sudden, it was like I was the only one in the room. And it was like, you talking to me? You want me? You say you died for me? That's what has to happen, ladies and gentlemen. When suddenly it's no longer the word of men. It's Christ himself as the witness who speaks to you. Listen to these words. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. This is speaking about God the Father and the Son. And testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things that you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Pause button. Why did God tell Moses to put a snake on the pole? Why didn't he tell him to put a lamb on the pole? Ah, that's back to our verse, isn't it? He was made sin for us. Now, the difference between the serpent on the pole and the serpent on the ground was that the serpents on the ground had poison in them. There's no poison in the serpent on the pole. The serpents on the ground brought death. The serpent on the pole brought life. The Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. There was no poison in him. And looking to him, you have life. That's the point Jesus is making here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want to read something very solemn to you. This is Jesus saying, I'm a witness to the truth. I'm here on behalf of God. I'm telling you there's only one way to be saved. If we had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here today, they would tell you, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? God himself says, I don't know of any other way of escape than Jesus. It's the only way. You are either condemned or not condemned on one basis alone, and that is, have you put your trust in him? Now, in 1 John chapter 5, we read this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In other words, we take the word of people all the time. You take important documents and throw them in the mailbox. You don't even know who's going to pick it up. You trust them. You take hard-earned cash and put it on the counter, and you don't even know the girl's last name that takes your money. You trust people all the time. You take the witness of men. Will you not believe what God says? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God... Should I read it? He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. Go on believing in the name of the Son of God. So here are the facts, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not saved tonight, number one, you have often believed what men say, but have not yet believed the greater witness of God himself. That is not good. Number two, in order to make it perfectly clear to you, God sent his Son personally into the world to tell you the good news. This good news does not come from Jabe Nicholson. I never would have thought of it. It came from God via his Son to the human race. Therefore, if you reject the gospel, you are rejecting Jesus himself. You are rejecting his witness. Rejecting Jesus' witness, number three, rejecting Jesus' witness is the same thing as making God a liar. That is as bad as it sounds. But God loves the world. The world of unbelievers, the world of sinners, that's the world God loves, including you. And he sent his Son not only with a message, but on a mission. And that mission was not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see why this is good news. He came to save you. The secret of the serpent lifted up explains the Son made sin for us. He died your death, the death you deserve, the death I deserve. That's why he died. Now God offers as a gift, the only way you can get it, a free gift, eternal life to you, and this life is in God's Son. So this makes it real simple as to how you get in on it. If the gift is in his Son, what you need to do is receive his Son. And the way you receive his Son is by believing what he has said. And how do you get the faith to believe? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's a choice we make. Faith is not an inward look. There are people who struggle for years because they keep looking in to find faith. Faith is not found in here. Look away to God. Look to Christ. Look to what he says and say, I'm going to believe what God says. If I believe my milkman, my baker, my hairdresser, that she's not going to make some horrendous frizz on the top of my head when I go to sit down, if I can believe her, can't I take the witness of God? Faith is not an inward look. It's an upward look. It's looking to Christ like the serpent on the pole. People in their tents that were dying, it was no time for them to say, well, I think I need to clean up my life. I need to do a little more religious activity. No, says God, look. Look away from yourself to Christ, to the sin bearer. Look and live. Therefore, the only difference between those in our world who are condemned and those who are saved is whether you think God is lying or not. Are you the sinner Jesus died to save? Yes or no? God says you are. Is God offering you eternal life in Jesus? Yes or no? God says he is. Has he told you he will save you if you trust him? Yes or no? God says he will. If you now believe on him, do you have eternal life? Yes or no? God says you do. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful that when you prepared a salvation for us, it is so complicated, so vast, that we will never understand it all. We get a little hint of that when we try to read Romans or Hebrews, and we realize that there are depths to plumb here. We'll never get it all. It's way too big for us. It's God-sized. And that means we'll never run out of it. We'll never come short. We'll never be disappointed by it. Forever, we will be discovering new reasons to love the Lord Jesus, new motives to serve him. We'll constantly be amazed at what the Bible calls so great salvation. But we're also thankful that in order to get in on it, you made it so simple. It's free, so a poor beggar in the streets of Calcutta can afford it. It's simple, so a little child can understand it. It's available to everyone, so no one needs despair. It was the world God loved. It was the world for Christ that Christ died for. And it's to the world Jesus came as a witness. And pleads with every person, trust me. Can you not trust the one who died for you? Believe what I say and discover it's true. If you will believe, you will see. Look and live. And we ask this now, Father, do in a special way what you want to do with this message. It's your word. It's not mine. It's yours. And for those in the audience today who are only a step from Jesus, they're right there, and all they need to do is just stop arguing Stop fighting and just say, you win. I believe what you say. And how will they know if it's true? Well, because we have the witness in us. When we accept your witness, we have the witness. The Holy Spirit moves in and witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. How thankful we are for the certainty we can have. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And so we give thanks. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a simple way to come tonight and know once and for all that the account is settled and we're not condemned anymore. We're saved by the wonderful work of Christ. We give thanks for him tonight in his own precious name.